take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 4 again. Colossians chapter 4, Living Evangelist, part 2. Paul was a living evangelist, whether he was traveling or in the case of when he was writing the book of Colossians as a prisoner. He was a living evangelist. His life, his words, his all was a testimony, a living sermon of Christ Jesus and him alone. But Paul makes it very clear that the Colossian Christians were also living evangelists. Every Christian is to be a living evangelist. Verse 5 that we looked at last time, chapter 4, verse 5, he speaks to this very truth. He's exhorting them in this very truth of how they're to walk and how are they to live around unbelievers. They're to be a living evangelist. But he goes on in verse 6. That'll be our text for the day. In verse 6, Paul continues his admonition on how the Colossians and every Christian are to speak to unbelievers. So turn to verse 5 and 6. Paul says, walk in wisdom towards those that are without, redeeming the time. Verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Amen. God bless his word to all of us. Let me pray. Father, again, we thank you for the living word of God, the Bible, the only book ever in the history of the world to this very moment that's living and active, full of the truths of God and full of grace to teach us and draw us and refine us and make us more into the image of your Son. Let your word and these truths bless your people. Feed them, feed us, feed me, Lord. For the glory of Christ we ask. Amen. It's probably not likely that you read books from 370 years ago, right? Right, Josh? Josh and I met for lunch the other day, and he got to see my book from 370 years ago. Not that it was published that long ago, but the writings. But listen to this quote from 1648. Could have been written yesterday. The faithful Christian should speak as a treasury full of grace and good. That's a picture he's giving. Like a treasure box. When you open the box, he says a Christian should speak like opening a treasury full of grace and good. When you speak around unbelievers, what's in your treasure box? Rocks, little broken twigs, or treasury? Do you have grace and good in your treasure box? I need more grace and good, right? You need it. And Paul is, in a sense, speaking to this. That's exactly, if you compare the language, or you compare the primary point that he's making, Paul, versus what this brother from 370 years ago said, he's saying the same thing. Our words ought to be full of grace and good. If they're not, we ought to just be silent more often. But Paul is giving such an incredible truth in this thrust of the Christian life, you living your life out before others as a living proclamation or testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unbelievers, they don't just watch your manner of living, they also listen to your content of speech. And sometimes they'll snag you in things you've said or try to stumble you or try to accuse you. But the reality is, dear friends, dear brethren, others watch the way we live and how we talk and what we talk about. That's the way it's supposed to be. Jesus said, two trees, right? They're known by their fruits. Jesus is giving this story or the picture, the parable. Jeff went through some of these in the past about the wise man versus the foolish man. The wise man, out of the abundance of the heart, he speaks. That's the way it's supposed to be. So we want to walk in the realities of this as a living testimony of grace, Christ in us. So when you're interacting with non-Christians, what do you say? Because this happens all the time, right? Daily. We talked about this last time, but today it's really about how we speak, what we say. Do you have a fixed formula, a pat answer? Do you have a fixed statement that you just use on everybody? One size fits all, a 13-year-old, a 30-year-old, a 70-year-old. No, you can't, beloved. You can't have just a fixed formula. You can have the pillar truths of the gospel, possessing them in reality and with truth and with biblical accuracy. But you're going to have to adapt, and you're going to have to read into the situation to what the hearer needs to hear. Today, walk away today asking the Lord, help me to be sensitive to your spirit to give the right portion for that person. A sentence, a paragraph, an hour, or multiple times together. That's what we're getting at here. You don't need a fixed statement. Fixed statements can be dead, lifeless. So each person is different. People are at different stages of life. People are facing unique trials and troubles. You might meet one person one day that's very happy, and yet they're lost and perishing. Another person who's heavy and in bondage. But you have to speak true to them, but you have to do it in a different way. You hear what I'm saying. People have different backgrounds. Some people, and oftentimes today, they have no idea about the Bible. The Bible is some historic book they haven't even opened. You have to be mindful of that. People are at various places of openness to the gospel. Some people are actually searching. They're asking questions. They're wondering, wait a minute, could this be true? So you, beloved, have to be ready. You have to be ready, you sisters, you brothers, you younger Christians, you Christians have been in the faith for decades. We must be ready. All the labor is not for Paul and a few evangelists and a few preachers. It's for everyone. Because it puts the reality of Christ in us, the hope of glory, before a perishing humanity. And it becomes undeniable that Christianity is the only one that takes a man from death to life. How could these things even be explained? But by the grace of God. So let's see together in verse 6, what is Paul telling these Colossians? What is he telling the Denton Christians? What is he telling Christians in any part of the world today? What is he telling me? What is he telling you? So he'd already said in verse 5, walk in wisdom. Walk discerningly. Walk carefully. Walk around unbelievers in the day-to-day flow of life. Walk with wisdom. Walk paying attention. Be mindful. Be astute. And be plugged in, if you will, in what's going on. And then he says, redeeming the time. And I'm just hitting the foundational points on verse 5. Where make the most of the moment. Cash in. God opens the door. He brings things to you. People, situations, family members, a coworker. Be ready. Beloved, be ready for these openings. But Paul didn't just say, that's it. Be walking in wisdom, be discerning, be ready for the moment. But then he says, how do we talk? What do we say? Words. Are words not a phenomenal reality of humanity? As Piper said years ago, God speaks. I mean, think about that. The God of all glory and creation, who reigns in the heavens and brings the rain today or clears the clouds and shows forth his son. He speaks. He uses words. So we, in Christ, use words. Unbelievers need to hear words. Words of life, like we just sang about. We need to be speaking words that will help others. So Paul says first, the first part, there's three pieces of what Paul says that we're to be about. The Colossians and we are to be about in our conversation with unbelievers. First, let your speech be always with grace. That's what it says in the King James. Let your speech be always with grace. The ESV says, let your speech always be gracious. We'll stop right there. Paul is admonishing. Think about this, beloved. This is like checklist number one on what we're saying to unbelievers. Particularly about the faith. You might talk to them about a recent car purchase or an investment you made or a Little League baseball game that you saw. And you can talk about those things and have redemptive influence in those. But we're talking particularly here how you're articulating, expressing the realities of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Colossians were in a pagan culture. They had mysticism and they had Judaizers, had all kinds of blended religions all around them. But they had to be clear in the gospel, clear in who Christ is. So Paul says, in the beginning of this, let it be gracious. Your words are to have be marked by grace. If we're in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which is all of grace, shouldn't our words reflect that? To be gracious. You'll see different writers, different thinkers, that is this about just the content being full of grace? Well, that's obvious. The gospel is the gospel of the grace of God in Christ. But really, the ESV gets to the heart of it, I think, more clearly when it says, always be gracious. That means in your manner, in your conduct, in your delivery. Wow. Gracious words. Now, we've lost most of the American radio waves and talk shows at this point. This is such a contrast, isn't it, to the people of the world. I mean, you're out there. I could pick on two or three of you and just say, you tell us where you are. This is not a society, nor any society in the world, that has gracious words. Not according to biblical definition. But the Christian is. They're to have graciousness in their delivery. They're to have content that's based upon grace. But the whole of what Paul starts with here is that you ought to be gracious to unbelievers. What about those who are really cantankerous, troublemakers, full of hatred? Let your words, your speech, beloved, be always gracious. That's the primary beginning point here for Paul. It is a contrast. Gracious speech is the absolute opposite of sinful, worldly, fleshly speech. If you follow me. You can hardly listen to things today. I'm talking about just conversation in America or music that may be on the kind of coming through a building or whatever. It's hard to even listen to things today because there's nothing gracious about them. A lot of those words have anger and frustration. And they stir up the wrong thoughts. But we're talking about the absolute, total opposite of that. Words that have meaning. You have something to say to people. Do we ever? In fact, you know this. It actually stuns people at times when they hear somebody who speaks graciously. I mean, an athlete. A big stud athlete that wants to be the big dog or whatever, and I'm talking about a stereotype here, that actually turns into interviews with graciousness. I saw a Christian man years ago do an interview. He was a basketball player, and he's in Christ. It's very evident. And he began to break down talking to the reporter. Why? Because he's ruled by the grace of Jesus Christ, and it came out of him. They wanted him to talk about heroic things about the game. And he was so overcome with the love of God. There's no other way to put it. Because grace was in him, and so graciously he begins to speak. It is sad that it stuns people, but just speak to them graciously, beloved. Gracious speech is kind. What is gracious speech? It's kind. It's heartfelt, meaning it's sincere. It's authentic graciousness. And it's full of wisdom. The wisdom that comes from our great God and Savior. It is defined in those terms. Gracious speech. Ecclesiastes 10:12 says, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. They're gracious. They help people. They heal people, if you even want to go that far. They bring people from heavy, dark, wicked things into some hope and reality. What did our great Savior go about doing? Speaking to people. Teaching and preaching and giving parables and warnings and caring for people and having children on his lap and speaking to them, speaking words perfectly about the glory of a kingdom that was his, for about him as the great Savior of mankind and the realities of coming to be in him, have life. A wise man's mouth are gracious. Are your words gracious? You're going to probably at some point get discouraged if you're not already through this because you're thinking, I blow it all the time. Well, welcome aboard. I do too. But we have a great Savior who's refining us, teaching us to be more gracious to people. Man, That right there has such a gospel witness to it. You got false religions all over the world that go around blasting out words of hatred and war and trouble. Wait a minute, we're in the kingdom of God's dear Son. It's the kingdom of grace. What we could never accomplish or achieve, God does for us. He grants us grace. And so there we out of a heart that's been captured by the grace of Jesus Christ, we ought to be speaking graciously. Does this mean if it's gracious, does that mean it's timid? It's cautious? It's not very compelling speech? No. It doesn't mean we have to be timid, apologetic. It just means that it's thought about carefully. There's a certain intent that we have. You're not going to be speaking to people, beloved, where you have a spirit of hatred or belittling or contempt. God help us there, especially us men. Oh, you're not going to win anybody. You're going to really provoke people in the wrong way if you have hatred or you have pride or you have a judgmental spirit or contempt. And it's just a lot of weirdness out there. There's a lot of dark, deep, sinful bondages all around us. I'm not going to name them. You understand what I'm saying. But we've got to love those who are so unlovable because Christ loved us. He loves them. Man, you talk about a message to blow through the airwaves of America today, whether it be in the classrooms or the colleges or the radios or the sports locker rooms. Let the gospel of Jesus Christ come from his people graciously. Wow. So you and I have to be careful if we're going to be always be gracious. You know, come on, Paul, always. I mean, you know, maybe this Sunday afternoon from 2 to 4, after we've had a wonderful time together and 2 hours, great lunch, David and Marisa, they can be gracious to people for those 2 hours. Then after 4 o'clock, you're free. You be grumpy and fussy. We laugh because we become that way. It seems like I keep picking on Quick Trip. I stop there. But are we going to be grumpy and complaining to the attendants or the attendants that are there? We need grace to speak graciously. That's what he's saying. Oh, man. So we want to be careful to speak in such a way so that we don't unnecessarily offend those that are outside the faith. The gospel cuts. It calls men sinners. It says you better repent or you will be under the condemnation of God forever. But we have, when we position the gospel, it's about coming to him. And so be careful, be mindful that you don't necessarily offend others. Yeah, you can find topics if you want to stir up a crowd. But what value is that if your spirit's wrong? Where does that shine forth a glorious Savior, right? It doesn't. Paul said to the Ephesians, speak the truth in what? In love. There's bad speech. He was even, in the context of that Ephesians chapter 4, he's talking about those who are maligning and those who speak evil and false people and things like that. But rather, you speak the truth in love. You have the truth, your possession. You have that treasure box, and good and gracious things can come out of that treasure box. Just keep filling it up and keep drawing from it. Speak the truth in love. Solomon said this, pleasant words are as what? A honeycomb. A honeycomb. Children, you know what fresh honey tastes like? It's good, isn't it? I mean, that little packaged honey's not bad on a roll. But the fresh honey? Woo! Put that on something. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, meaning it has richness. It's good. It's helpful. It makes people hear something of value. Oh, my beloved. Also, beloved, on this thing of graciousness, if you share with unbelievers in a clear and humble way, in a sincere way, they have to take you seriously. A sincere, humble, clear way. As one man said, civility and graciousness can overcome the skepticism of others. Or if you want to say kindness and graciousness can overcome, listen to this, can overcome the skepticism of others. Others about, oh, I don't know about this Christianity stuff. I don't know about this Jesus guy. But if in the way you deliver it, this is just part one, being gracious. Tom may remember this story, but many years ago, right here on campus at UNT, there was open-air work going on and talking and sharing and passing out a few tracts. And I would just in those days, I would just try to interact with one-on-one. Tom or Baker or somebody might be preaching open air every now and then. But I was talking to a young man, and I'm talking right here on this campus roughly 20 years ago, probably more than that. And at some point, he just looked at me and said, "Why are you guys even out here? Why are you out here? What are you going to do with that question?" "Well, our church tells us to come out here. You know, I just have to do this once. I have to do this once a month." That's a very non-compelling answer. But he looked at me with a smirk and said, "Why do y'all even care? Why are you even out here?" God just gave me a picture for him. That's all I can say. I didn't plan this. I didn't have a pat answer. I said, "Well, let me ask you a question." I thought about when we lived on Locust Street, and those old wooden houses and all. And I said, "Well, let's just say you're renting a house, you and two guys, and across the street there's a family, and they have four children, and there's an upstairs, and the children are in the upstairs, and one night at 2 a.m, you wake up just kind of suddenly, and all of a sudden you glance out the window. That house is on fire, but it's not apparent that anybody knows it yet. And there's four young children upstairs. You've seen them play in the yard. I tell you what are you going to do then? Do you care if they die?" He just stopped. And I said to him, "You are in a burning house. It's much more serious what you're facing right now than those four children, as grave as that would be." He got the point. He understood. Oh, saints, we have to speak by the grace of the Holy Spirit with graciousness. We experience it. We've got to express it to others. That's part one. He goes on. He says, "Let your speech always be gracious." Second part, "Season with salt." And I think all the commentators, other than some weird paraphrasers, get this one right. Season with salt. That's the way the language reads. Seasoned with salt. So the graciousness in what you're sharing is seasoned. Now we're talking about the assembly, or the, if you want to call it, the portion of words you're giving out. "Let them be seasoned with salt." Obviously, the emphasis on salt is a metaphor, isn't it? You're not going to carry a salt shaker around with you. You get my point. Nobody's going to be pouring salt. But he's saying something. He's giving us a picture. We see the use of the word salt in other expressions about speaking. Or even our great Savior, "You are the salt of the earth." There's something about this word, and so as I dug into it further and was reading various ones, I mean, they went off on all kinds of chases with this. But let's try to really get to the thrust of it. Being seasoned with salt. What is the essence of what Paul is saying? I'll put it in this statement. Make sure your words to others are not dull, but that they have impact and great benefit. We can draw all kinds of pictures from salt, what it does for flavoring, what it does to preserve and all. And you can use some of that. That probably applies at different levels to what's going on. But the reality is, season it, make it to the best benefit for the listener. Graciousness is the delivery. Graciousness is the spirit behind how you say something. And it can certainly frame the context or the content of what you say. But here, you're seasoning, or you're making those words the most nutritional for those that are listening. You're right. Turn today's radio off, because that's not what's happening. But Christians should be giving out words that are speaking to people, statements, bringing forth the Scriptures. And it's seasoned. It's giving value. It's awesome, the reality of this, that your words don't have to be dull. They don't have to be dead. "Oh, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, so and so and so and so." That's real life-giving. You can say, do you realize that God says to come unto Him, He'll give life? You can season, you can give such value to the words. It's incredible. In fact, you can give reality to the gospel message that's thought-provoking and worthwhile, causes somebody to go, "I've never even heard it put like that." Keep in mind, we're getting more and more where we have a non-Bible society. And I'm not just talking about in different parts of the country. I'm talking about the Bible Belt and everywhere in this country. People have no idea even what the Bible says. You make a reference to Daniel or Joseph in the Old Testament, or James and John or Peter or some of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, and they look at you like, phew, have no idea what you're talking about. They might have heard of Jesus only in cursing and in negative ways. You see, beloved, we got to be knowledgeable, and we have to be in season for the day we live in. We've got to take words, truths, and we've got to proportion them, give them to people that would help them. You're not trying to beat them up, condemn them in the wrong way. How did you get into Christ Jesus? All of grace and mercy. How could we ever go around crushing other people? Sometimes we do it just because we react wrong. We get frustrated. You get embarrassed by somebody. We got to let those things go. So let it be to the impact and benefit of others and provoking good thoughts. Maybe questions. The first lead-in could lead to the next thing. Paul exhorted the Ephesian Christians just a little further on in chapter 4, speak that which is good to the use of edifying. This is within the Christian community and outside. Speak those things which edify, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That sounds like salty speech to me. That you would have words that minister grace to those that hear. Wow. Yes. Do it, Lord. Let our words, our sentences, our paragraphs, your emails, your communication to have grace where it ministers to the hearer. Oh, beloved. You can actually cause someone, a family member. You could cause someone in a convenience store, at a grocery store. You could actually cause someone to stop and actually inquire more about what was just said. Where did that come from? Years ago when I made that purchase at the Texaco, and the lottery had just started, and I kind of, as somebody walked out, I mumbled to myself, wealth gotten by haste shall be diminished. And the young man, Crystal, you remember this, Sam, what'd you just say? I was the only one in the store. Oh, the Bible says wealth gotten by haste shall be diminished. And I just was thinking about the lottery and where'd that come from? What book? Sam and I developed the friendship and we began to dialogue. He said, I grew up around Christianity. Sam, do you have a Bible? No, Mr. Neely, I don't have a Bible. You need to get your Bible. I've forgotten all the details because it's such a long time ago. One little statement. I wasn't even trying to enter into a dialogue. It came up. It was there. You have those moments. I hear you different ones share about that. But you want to minister grace to the hearers. Let it be seasoned with salt. Oh, beloved, there's a lot of dull, hurtful, lousy words out there. We need seasoned words that are seasoned with the glory of Jesus Christ. If we're going to get really specific. Him. You can cause someone to stop. Just this past week, one of the very senior colleagues in my work-related activities, he and I had to go to a meeting together. We might do that once a year. And there is a friendship there. But he comes from a very liberal type of church gathering. Very liberal. Not any probably reality to it, the purity of the gospel. Philip's thinking that. I'm thinking late morning. I get to go to this meeting with him. And we're going to be in the car together. And we have a basis of friendship and respect. What are the words I need to have seasoned? You think of these things too. And so I had just seen some footage, Krista and I had just seen some footage about Louis Zamperini, which many of you remember in the 50s. You know, he was a war hero in World War II. He lived through 47 days on the ocean in a raft. When his plane went down, he got picked up by the Japanese, was held in captivity. Horrible, horrible years is his treatment in prisoner of war camp. Louis was angry. He got back as a war hero and his life was off the rails. Alcoholism, rebellion, aimlessness. But I thought to myself, after seeing those footage, interview footage, clips of Louis Zamperini saying as an older man, when Jesus Christ rescued me, this began to happen. So I began to share it with my colleague. I said, you realize, I'm not even going to fill in the blank, but you realize, to my friend, that Louis Zamperini said that when Jesus Christ saved him that night, that day, from then on, he went home and got rid of all his alcohol. We're talking about a guy who was deeply ruled by alcoholism. Poured them all out. Never drank again. Also, he had these traumatic dreams, these dreams that haunted him from his prisoner of war days. And he looked into the camera as an old man said, after Jesus Christ saved me, I never had the dreams again. What's Philip's motive? Am I really wanting to talk about Louis Zamperini? No. I want my friend to hear the gospel is real. It saves people. It's the power of God unto salvation. You tell people who are trying to run clinics to get people off alcoholism or whatever it is, how to sleep where dreams are good. You don't think God can do that? The Holy Spirit coming in you? Louis Zamperini says, he did it for me. Glory to God. So you can season, find your moments, find your those that when God opens them, right? Redeem the time, cash in on it, season what you have to say to them. Oh, beloved, aim your speech, your words to be winsome. And I'm not saying trite, winsome, compelling, convicting, real. Real. That which will make the gospel of Jesus Christ beautiful, attractive, alive. Use seasoned words. Part 3, go back, verse 6. That ye may know every now and then how to pick a certain person and talk to them. Just every now and then. At your discretion. Paul says, you just pick somebody once a year. No, quite the opposite. That you may know how you ought to answer every man. Oh, wow. As Lee said earlier, some illustration. That means always. That's the theological excellence of what he's saying. It means all the time. You don't know when those moments are going to open up. You're not talking to everybody at every time, everywhere you go about the gospel. Those moments come. God opens them. And he's saying that you are to be ready, that you're to be absolutely engaged and ready because those moments come. Maybe it's a 30-second moment. Maybe it's 2 or 3 minutes. Maybe it's a friendship that's beginning like I had with the guy at Texaco named Sam for months and months and months. I'd come through the door, hello, Mr. Neely. Hey, Sam, what are you reading in the Bible now? Well, I'm reading so-and-so. Who knows what God's doing? It's real. Be ready. Be ready to speak, Paul says. Graciousness, seasoned words, and be ready. Don't have your little pat answers. Be free, if we can say it that way. Be yourself. Be authentic. Let the Holy Spirit give you grace in that moment. He will. The right words at the right time to the right person. Mark LaCour is phenomenal at this. Period. Just phenomenal. Some of you, many of you are going, who's Mark? He's the brother down in Baton Rouge, right? He's one of the pastors there in that church, and he's coming to do the men's time in November. But Mark, you talk about a guy who lives in the now, so in tune, not in with evil, but in tune with how to speak and how to appeal to people. Baker would agree with that. It's just remarkable just to be with him. The guy doesn't age in how he talks and how he views because he's alive in Christ and he's alive in the truth and he loves others. And he's thoughtful. I mean, he can hold his own. Yeah, you send him down to SMU with some big shots. Let Mark go in there. He won't act like a big shot, but he'll speak truth to him. And it'll be wonderful. So I'm using that because we need to know how to answer people. We need to be ready. You ladies, your dear sisters, you young people at college classes or whatever. You've got to be ready. Be ready to speak. Be ready to share. Let it come from the heart. Man, that's honestly, beloved, that's what knocks people over oftentimes when it comes from inside you. And they're thinking, man, that's real to you. Yeah, I'd say it is. Christ in you, the hope of glory, yes, it's quite real. Quite lively and living and active. So be ready. Sometimes you'll have questions that will come. Oh, that's the Christian. I'm going to ask them. And sometimes it's done in sincerity, the question, and sometimes it's done in hostility. Oh, more than once through the years, in work-related circles. Finally, somebody brings somebody else to me, and he looks at me and says, well, I had a guy say to me once, can God destroy himself? what do you say to that? So, well, the whole question is a hypothetical, is inconsistent with the character of God, who he is. He's forever. You got to work your way into it, but you can disarm somebody by the grace of God if you handle it in a certain way. Think about it. Be mindful of that. You're going to have questions. Sometimes they're done in trying to make you look like a fool. Sometimes they are done in sincerity. But be ready. Peter said this, what? Right? You remember this, 1 Peter chapter 3. What did he say? He's got the same view that Paul has. Be ready always to give an answer to every man, always to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. Be ready to give an answer for the hope. What is this Christianity in you? They're going to ask you about it. And then what did the rest of the verse say? With meekness and fear. That doesn't sound very bossy and arrogant, does it? You be ready, you young ladies, you young men, you godly ones that have been around in the faith and are wherever you are, whatever your circles are, be ready to answer for what is the hope that's in you. He'll give you that words in season. We all need this grace, don't we? I've said through the years, it's not always easy to study and labor and try to prepare and go through these verses when you feel like you're being hung out yourself. It's like you have to kind of, Michael would understand, and Mac and Lee and others, you kind of have to pick yourself up off the floor and say, Lord, I want to speak your word. I want to be true to your word. Just help your servant. Because you feel so emptied out. These things, I see failure, failure, failure. Blew it in my life. But Peter says what Paul says, be ready. The opportunities come. Speak to others. You need grace to share the gospel to different people in different circumstances. You need discernment. Ask the Lord each day, give me discernment, Lord. A neighbor, a friend at work, somebody at school, a family member that there's maybe a rekindling of a family member. You need discernment. You need to know. You need to have a heart. You need to love them. To some, you have to be gentle and patient. To others, you have to be more firm, and you have to warn them. And even to others, you give them truths in chunks. It's kind of hard to give them all 66 books in 5 minutes with your finger in their face. You get the point? Give them Christ, a great God, a fallen humanity, totally slaves to sin, and a rescuing, reigning Savior. You can build on that. Give them the, as John MacArthur says, give them the mainframe of Christianity. So you give them pieces, you give them portions, you help them along. Each situation will be different today, tomorrow, this week. I'd like to finish the time with just considerations of how this plays out for you and your different place. For me, we could go on and on. These are just Philip trying to say what it would have been to the Colossians would have been a different culture with some different, very different struggles, but the essence of the command and the admonition is the same. Be gracious, season your words, and be ready to share with others in the gospel. So how does that look for us? Let me give you a few applications, and it's all it is in closing. How do we walk in these things today, 2018? First, how do you speak to hardened co-workers? Hardened co-workers. You don't have to figure out everything they're hardened about. You're not trying to fix them. But you can see it. And you may be the only one in the workplace that begins to care for them. And they're hardened. And they may be really hardened against Christianity or false, fake, sham Christianity that's been put before them for years. People who say this and do this, people who take advantage of whatever in the name of Christianity. So they may have some legitimate hardened areas, difficult areas. But for you, a coworker that's hardened is an opportunity. Share the gospel in purity and in personal reality. Speak of Christ as a rescuing Savior who comes and dwells in you. Speak to him of it. You don't have to be preachy. Everybody know what preachy is, right? Preachy is just really turns people off. Be real. Have personal reality to your walk with Christ, His presence with you. What is the gospel And how did it rescue you from sin? And how does he teach you and lead you and refine you, purify you, and guide you in all ways? It's amazing how a coworker over time will want more of that, those words, those truths spoken to him. Second, how do you speak to extended family members? Some consideration. Make the battleground or make the area of truth about Christ. Don't make it about convictions. All right, be careful. Don't make it about law. I quit doing this. You know, I hadn't had a TV in a year. I go to one movie every 5 years. Whatever it is, I don't eat these kinds of foods. Don't make it meat and drink. Don't make it things that are issues of conscience and conviction. I'm not talking. I'm just opening to your thinking. Be careful where you camp out. Don't center on preferences. Center on Jesus Christ. Get it off of you and get it on Him. As Ian's dad loves to say, take him to Jesus Christ. He's too hot to handle. They're going to have to deal with him. We're talking about God who became flesh and triumphed over sin and who reigns in the heavens and upholds everything by the word of his power. Tell that or share that with a fellow botany student or geology student or somebody that's in microbiology or whatever it is, music. A family member. Oh man, beloved. Let the Lord Jesus be your focus. But do it in a way that it's not arguing. I got to win this one. Third, how do you interact or how do you share with dying men? Dying men. All of us are dying. We know that. But I'm talking about people who are getting to their latter days. Many of you don't realize, but in the early years of this church, Mac was a chaplain at two of the retirement homes in this town for 3 years, two or three years. So he literally spoke and preached to dying men and women daily and weekly, hundreds of times through those years. He had me fill in it probably 50 to 100 times. I've got all my little scribble notes at home of who I spoke. I bet you on many of those, every one of those people are gone. Think of that. We're speaking to dying men all the time. Sometimes you're going to go see a dying uncle or a dying family member or a friend or somebody's been in an accident. What are you going to say to them? Beseech them to flee the wrath to come and run to Jesus Christ. Just beseech them. Tell them Christ is the rescuing Savior. He gives life. Give them the reality of that. Speak that to them. Number four, how about afflicted men? Men that are really weighed down with sin and guilt and their days have found them out. Afflicted men, men that are hanging down. I'm talking about, and they could be 20 or they could be 80. But men and women that are afflicted and sin has owned them and owned them so long, they're done. What are you going to say to them? Well, that's what you deserve. You know, I told Jesus when I was 10, you got what you deserve. Man, look at what I've got. No, that's not what you need to say to them. There's some people out there would almost tell you to say it like that. You tell afflicted men, perishing, those who are under, that the Lord Jesus Christ delivers you from the slavery of sin. End of the options. There's only one. Perishing college students, perishing corporate executives, perishing Miss Americas or whoever, whatever category, they need Jesus Christ. That's what they need. Afflicted people, people who've lived in sin and the consequences are crushing them and ruining them, you need to say, you've been a slave to sin. Come to Jesus Christ. He won't only just free you from the bondage, meaning the complete being held by, he'll give you joy and victory to continue to live in a way to overcome sin. It's not once for all that all sin is forever, that you're never tempted, but he brings you into the kingdom of his dear himself and his light and his grace to help you, to give you escape from the snares of sin, to give you victory and joy in what is pure and holy. Tell that to afflicted men. A fifth area, what about intellectual men? I'm using men generally, right? Men, women, people that are out there, people that are intellectual. We're going to make this debate about Christianity an intellectual thing. Well, reference last Sunday's sermon. What did Paul do? Give them Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, risen, and reigning in the heavens. That's what intellectual men at SMU and Duke and TCU and Kansas State, that's what they need. That's what we all need. That's what the person that's just living from meal to meal in this community needs. But the intellectual men, they want to make this arrival at truth outside or not in the Bible or Jesus Christ. How can you do that? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So give intellectual men Christ. God came in the flesh. He lived perfectly, and all that he did, crucified, buried, risen, and reigning in the heavens. That's what intellectual men need to go home and sleep on at night. If you want to put it this way, let God haunt them in that truth and bring them to himself. Number six, what about to young people who are searching? High schoolers, college people, young professionals. What about those who are kind of in the, if you want to call it, some of the youthful, energetic years of their life, and they're searching? Keith Green, 1970s, and thousands and millions of others just like him. What do you tell them? Keep looking. Just find your way. Learn how to make money. Marry a beautiful person. Come on. Well, that's most of the magazines and music of our day. That's it? That's what you're going to tell them? No. How do you tell young people that are searching? You speak to them about Jesus Christ, the fountain of life and joy and purpose. It's amazing when college students are in that point. Josh and I were talking a little bit about this the other day, but when college students are in their whole life, their whole, what am I going to do? They're beginning to possess some knowledge and some gain in their thinking and maybe subject matter. What am I going to do with all this? You're going to lay it at the feet of Jesus Christ, what you're going to do with it. You're going to let him use you, all your talents, all that you are. You may be a phenomenal musician. Are you going to do that for yourself? That's what you can ask them. Or are you going to give it to Jesus Christ and let him let you do it for his glory? Whatever that is that you do, if you're a researcher, a teacher, a nurse, whatever it is you want to tell young people that are searching, and they're searching in the wrong places for the wrong things, tell them of Christ. Young people will let you talk about life and joy and purpose. I found that out. They'll let you talk about that. Because in their own way, that's what they're kind of trying to find through booze and immorality and all those things. They think they're going to find it there. And seventh, what about religious men? Men of creed. Men of generations of doctrine. We chuckle, right? What are you going to do with them? I'm going to go the other way. Well, hang on here. What about Catholicism? Creeds, requirements, death. Just being honest. Not the first man to say it, but that's the truth. What are you going to say to those that are in dead religion, going through the motions, no reality? What are you going to say to them? You tell them of Jesus Christ, the living, indwelling, glorious Savior. That somebody would turn to you and go, I think you've got something going on inside. That's not what my creeds and all these requirements and all the law that I have to go through and the drudgery. There's no life in that. But a Christ, our Christ, this glorious one, the Lord Jesus Christ, living in you, indwelling you. Oh, man. I have seen some religious people that are just dead. They've had enough of it. They're absolutely suffocated by it. They're like going, could you say that again? A living Savior? Yeah. A living, glorious Savior who comes and brings me into himself and takes me every day until he takes me home. Let them hear that. Let them hear words of life. Oh, beloved, you and I are living evangelists. You are. I hope verse 5 and verse 6 has re-reminded you, if you've been in the faith 6 months or 16 years or 35 years, you as a Christian are a living evangelist because you are not your own anymore. Christ has you. Your life, your words, your all are his. And people are watching and they're listening. So may your prayer be like the hymn writer that we enjoyed just a little while ago. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Amen. Let me pray. Father, these are such truths and admonitions that they hit us right where we live. I feel failure all the time. And I know that the brothers and sisters here, they feel so often we miss the mark. We don't say what we need to say. We don't speak the truth in love. We might become harsh or have contempt. Lord, give us graciousness and give us your spirit. Help us to learn how to season the words, your words, with value and help to others. Lord, grant us sensitivity to walk in the spirit and be discerning, to know when it's time to give a sentence or a few extra minutes to somebody. Oh God, blessed God, glorious Savior, keep your church. Keep us, Lord, as we interact. Let us be living evangelists, people who show forth the gospel of your dear Son. Blessed be your name. Amen.